Today's reading is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 23 to 34, which is on page 728. Oh, 729. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. When I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judah and in its towns will once again use these words. The Lord bless you, you prosperous city, you sacred mountain. People will live together in Judah and all its towns, farmers and those who move about with their flocks. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. At this, I awoke and looked around. My sleep had been pleasant to me. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of people and of animals. Just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down, and to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Do you want to sit? Do you have a song? No. No, there's no gospel reading. There should be, but I forgot. So let's. We do our best. So, good evening. Those who don't know me, my name's Jeff, by the way. I forgot to say that at the start. And we've been going through a series in the book of Jeremiah, which comes to an end today, even though chapter 31 is by no means the end of the book. And we, just last week, had New Wine is a ministry in England, kind of part of the Alpha, Holy Trinity, Brompton, Christianity Explored, that sort of evangelical Anglicanism in England. And it's all about coaching churches in how to let the Holy Spirit work amongst us. And so given that that was last week was our second New Wine Conference, we had two speakers out from the UK, it's appropriate for us to be in this section of Jeremiah. For those who don't know, it's a book that has a lot to do with how sinful Israel was, because Jeremiah had to prophesy in the years leading up to the exile, when Jerusalem was conquered and the whole nation of Judah was taken into captivity in Babylon. But this section from chapter 30 to 33 is called the Book of Consolation. And it's the high point of Jeremiah's message. And here in this text, it looks forward to that time when God is going to act to establish a new covenant with the people of Israel. Verses 33 and 34 say this, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And so in this day that he's prophesying about of this new covenant, God is going to write his law on our hearts. He's going to forgive us our sins, and he's not going to remember them anymore. And actually, this section of Jeremiah, verses 31 to 34, is quoted in full in Hebrews 8, verses 8 to 12. And that is the longest Old Testament quote in the New Testament. This is a very central passage. And it's part of a theme that comes through in a number of the prophets. Ezekiel also looks forward to this time when renewal will come. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And in various forms, these kinds of promises are found in many of the Old Testament prophetic books. A day is promised in all of them where God is going to act to forgive his people their sins, restore or renew our hearts, and pour out his spirit on his people. Joel describes it like this in Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And in fact, Peter quotes that verse when he speaks to the people on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out upon the disciples and the other believers that have gathered with them. And of course, everyone hears the sound of wind in their own languages and so on. And last week was Pentecost Sunday. And as Paul said, this is Trinity Sunday. You see, because with the full coming of the Holy Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost, the church was faced with a full revelation of the nature and character of God. Jesus had talked to us of his Father and told him to consider God our Father. But at the same time, in so many ways, Jesus revealed himself also to be God. And in fact, next week we start a series called Knowing Jesus, that we're going to walk through these key passages in the Gospel of John that reveal things about Jesus' nature and character. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, with power and signs and wonders, it became clear that somehow the one God of Israel consisted in three persons who live and function and exist in complete unity, and yet are in some way distinct from each other. And the church had to do something with what they had received in terms of this revelation, and so they called this three-in-one God the Trinity. And with this character of God and his nature fully revealed, no matter how much we may struggle to comprehend it, and we do, we always come back to the question, how does this triune God act in the world and in our lives? And exploring that question was why we invited Jin Shu to come and sit in the front row. Welcome back, Jane. That was very surreptitious. I don't think anyone noticed you walk back in. Well done. No, that is why we brought out new wine last week, to come and help us wrestle with what it looks like for this God, this Trinity God, to be at work amongst us. And so instead of actually spending all my time in Jeremiah, and it is a great text in Jeremiah, I'm going to address more what we've learned and how we're going to act upon it as we worship and fellowship here ourselves. And so I want to talk first about what it looks like for us to embrace the ministry of the Spirit. Now, for those who were here many years ago, in fall 2013, we did quite a series on the life of the Spirit and life in the Spirit, and we explored many aspects of the work of the Spirit in our lives. You know, we did look even at the history of how it came that we ended up where we are today, where some people in the church say one thing and others say another thing, and so the church has ended up so divided over the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the simple fact is that Orthodox Christians, all Orthodox Christians, believe in the Holy Spirit and affirm, at least in theory, that he is active in some way in our lives. But in practice, unfortunately, far too many churches either ignore his ministry until they kind of backed into a theological corner, because we all like to talk about how we're in relationship with Christ. But we don't really talk about him much, we not being me, but many churches, and churches I've been in the past. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit until we pushed into a corner and then say, oh, but the Spirit is at work in you. But we don't ever talk about how or what happens and so on. And then unfortunately, there's another group that emphasize his ministry in such excessive ways that seem to run so quickly into chaos and disorder and cause so much hurt and division that we think, no, we don't want anything to do with that. And certainly with the help of new wine and as we search the scriptures ourselves, we are trying to find the wholesome and beneficial middle ground where we remain rooted in scripture and what has been revealed to us, but also remain open to the Spirit's work in our lives in a healthy way. And there are a number of challenges as we do that, and I want to talk about them. The first issue that comes up is control versus chaos. Because when we say, hey, let's let the Spirit manifest himself amongst us, we're all thinking, oh, but what if it gets out of control? And of course, that's an interesting question, because Jesus clearly taught that the Spirit and those born of the Spirit are not under human control. John 3, verse 8, he's talking to Nicodemus about being born again, and he says this, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And at a certain level, we all know we can't control God. The disciples certainly didn't control God on the day of Pentecost. They didn't even know what was happening to them until it happened. They weren't expecting anything. And some of us fear that the lack of control, and particularly those of us who may have experienced something of sort of charismatic chaos, if I may use that term, or have heard about it from others, especially those who've seen it divide and destroy a church, are like, you know what, it's much easier if we don't do this. Let's keep things under control. But actually, for us to allow the Spirit to work amongst us, control is not the issue. Discernment is. 1 John 4 verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 29, Paul trying to teach on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. And the solution then to the chaos that so often attends the outbreaking of the Holy Spirit in a church is that the church does not discern well. Because not every thought that enters our heads or our hearts comes from the Holy Spirit. And in fact, for those of us who are honest and realistic about ourselves, we know probably most thoughts that enter our heads are not really coming from the Holy Spirit. As Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. So those who bring a word, as we learned last week, should do so with humility, eager to have it weighed and tested so that no one is led astray. And the gift should be operated in an orderly way. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:27 should be one at a time. And he says that this is so because we don't want guests who walk in to look at us and say, hey, they're out of their minds. And I, as a young man, was in some churches where you did wonder that a little bit. So good discernment and good order in the structure of worship as we gather are fundamental parts of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The solution to chaos and control is not to just banish God's Spirit from amongst us, but to be wise and discerning as things happen. Another problem we have in sort of just noticing that God is at work is that we kind of have an all or nothing mentality. You see, because one of the great misunderstandings about the work of the Spirit, and in a sense about the work of God more generally, is that this all-or-nothing approach means that unless it's clearly and undeniably God, we say God has nothing to do with it at all. But the simple fact is that at its heart, Scripture reveals to us that God works so as to allow us to partner with Him in what He's doing. That's His normal way of functioning, that He uses us in His work. And in fact, a very clear example of this is how Moses describes what we very wrongly consider to be the ultimate secular activity, our work in the marketplace. This is what Moses said, Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers." Someone is saying, even when you look at it and say, "Hey, it's my hard work that has achieved the results I have," acknowledge God gave you those giftings and abilities in the first place. And it's God's undergirding of our efforts that bring them to success. And in fact, the same is exactly true in ministry. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." In ministry, we do our work, and I don't mean someone who's a minister. I mean any of us doing the work of ministry and being out, living out the kingdom of God in our lives. We do our part, knowing that the results are in God's hands. And we should not buy into this mindset that if we can find some common sense explanation for what is happening, God is not there at all. It is not true. God is walking along with us, and we are walking along with Him. Another challenge we face is dealing with the challenge of honesty versus sensationalism. Because we have to become people of honesty, acknowledging God's hand in what is happening in our lives without being sensationalist. And one of the reasons that so many of the sort of educated, secular, Western world people are so leery of admitting that God may play a part in what we're doing is because we're so confident of our own explanation and understanding. We think we know, and it has nothing to do with God. And this is extreme overconfidence. As we've just seen, honesty requires that we acknowledge that God's blessing and, in fact, His unchangeability, the fact that there are constants in the created order, are an important part of why we are able to have confidence in what we know and in how we achieve the results that we enjoy. So on the one hand, we don't want to say sensationalized. But on the other hand, we don't want to associate with those who deny the role of human effort and ingenuity at all, whether it's in health or agriculture or engineering. The sensationalizing God's involvement as though humans contributed nothing is not helpful either. We want to avoid both extremes because God's normal way of working is to involve us in what He's doing. And the picture of the church is that we are the body of Christ in the world, and we are the ones continuing to advance the kingdom of God and the purposes of God in the world. But something that struck me as we went through last weekend is that we need to become people of testimony, especially if we are to grow in our ability to be able to see God at work and to hear His voice. Because last week, at the end of the day on Saturday, we spent a time when people gathered in threes and had to listen to God, listen and see what God was saying, and then speak it out, holding it very humbly to the person they were praying over. And it was amazing to me how many people after that had found God really had touched their lives through a word that someone had spoken to them or a picture that had been given to someone who knew nothing about their context, but that was so meaningful to them in the situations they were facing. But what I realized the next morning, we got here Sunday morning and then Sunday evening, And almost all these people who'd just been raving to me on Saturday late afternoon, by Sunday had got into this place of rationalizing and minimizing what had happened. And we've got to stop doing that. We've got to stop rationalizing and minimizing things. Because what happened is that they had written off as either too small or too little to be worth mentioning, or that it was just a coincidence and so didn't want to testify to what God had done. And you see, we all want to be part of something where God is moving in amazing ways. So we want to see the healing of paralytics and cancer, people with cancer. We want to have a word of prophecy, especially those that predict the future and then turn out to be true. And we say, wow, isn't that amazing? And we often make the mistake of brushing the little things under the rug. The finger or the leg that doesn't hurt anymore. The word that blesses our heart or encourages us. And we rationalize it away saying, well, surely God isn't interested in insignificant little me. And so we say, oh, it must have just been a fluke. And those wrong narratives and false ideas about God suck the spiritual life out of us. Especially when we're not willing to acknowledge the ordinary things God is doing because we think unless it's big, it's not worth mentioning. And in our attempts not to exaggerate or to sensationalize, we run the risk of becoming dismissive of the little things God is doing around us every day. That is not helpful to our spiritual life. And we can actually help each other hugely if we're willing to testify to the little ways that God has blessed us. And I've noticed that there's almost a kind of false humility that makes us hesitant to want to acknowledge that God might have done something because we don't want to make out like we're special and someone else is not, where God did not do something for them. But the truth is, we are all special. As Jesus said in Luke 12, even the hairs of our head are numbered. And maybe this week God blesses me, and maybe next month God blesses you. Let's celebrate both and share both. And the first of the things we learned about actually last October when Yuan was here was the issue of prophetic words and words of wisdom and knowledge. And so we've kind of learned to wait on God and to listen to what He might be saying that would encourage or bless or build up or restore one another. And we practiced it again today. I mean, not today, last week. And many people were blessed as God spoke words through one another that could not have been known by the person giving them. Now we know that not every thought that enters our heads comes from God. And so we always offer anything that we may be sensing about someone with open hands for the person to weigh and to receive or not receive as is appropriate. And we are going to continue to practice this as part of our spirituality. Because God does speak to us. And our role as His people is to become better at hearing His voice. And that means we have to take time, we have to wait on Him, and we have to practice, and we have to testify to each other what is happening. And small group settings are especially useful for that. So we talked about it at our vestry meeting just before the service, that we really want to see the small group that meets on Wednesdays, more of this kind of thing happening. And at the end of the day, the best way I can try and explain what I'm talking about is I wake up in the mornings to a clock radio. It's next to my bed, and I have a station that I listen to. I'm not going to tell you because then you'll think I'm old. I guess young people wouldn't be listening to that station. Okay, but the fact of the matter is we have cleaners who come, and they wipe everything and dust everything, and sometimes they knock the tuning. And so I'm lying in bed, and the radio comes on, and I can hear immediately that it's not my station. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, that you have a station you listen to and you can hear when it's not your station that's on. And that's because of that familiarity. And you know, the worst is when someone tells you to go and listen to some channel, hey, Jeff, tune into 98.7, they've got something happening. And you're trying to find it on those old dials, you know, and you have to wait till they sing that little 98.7 or whatever so that you can hear it. And then they sing, you know, 99.3 or whatever. And then, oh, I've got to tune it back. So if you don't know the channel and you're not used to listening to it, you battle to tune your radio. And we as God's people need to get good at hearing the Spirit's voice. And that's not something separate from what is in Scripture. We first tune ourselves to what the Spirit might be saying by knowing Scripture well. But then he may give us a word of encouragement or a word of knowledge about someone that can help them in the midst of a crisis or just be a blessing to them in something that they're facing. The thing we did this time with New Wine was talk about healing and the issue of illness as well. And this, of course, is a complex subject with so much mystery attached to it. And we want to be people who continue to pray for each other and ask for healing and ask for blessing and ask for God's intervention in our lives and deliverance as things happen to us. And over the years that I have been in this church, I've been here 13 years, we've seen remarkable healings and deliverances. There was someone here who was on the list for a liver transplant because the liver medications she was taking were not working. She was extremely ill. And we prayed over in the service one day, and she's better. Another person in our community came, shared with us that he was struggling from alcoholism, had been doing so for 4 years. We prayed over him, and I expected that he would have to do Alcoholics Anonymous, and this was going to be a long time in dealing with that. But he was delivered that day. Never went back to alcohol. Never faced a temptation again. We had a couple who had been in a car accident, and as a result of knocking her head, the woman with the wife was told that she'd never have kids. We prayed over them. They have 3 kids today. Now, these are the spectacular types of things that we love to celebrate. How's my thing? Am I not on? Oh, I am on. I don't know what happened there. But sometimes I lack, in fact, in those cases, because we didn't have and still have not managed to inculcate fully a culture of testimony, that information about those healings didn't really spread entirely through our community. You know, and of course, within our community, we've prayed over people who've not been healed. And it is a mystery. And while we don't have time and I don't have the knowledge to answer all the questions about the mystery of this, I would say that the mystery of healing is evident even in Jesus' ministry. So for example, if we just go through some of the times that we have records of him healing, we all remember the woman who had bleeding for 12 years and she sneaks up in the crowd and touches him. Just touches his cloak and he turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And she's healed in that moment. Jesus hadn't said anything, he hadn't looked at her, but just touching him, she was healed. And then when the centurion came to him and said, "My servant's sick, can you heal him?" And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come to your house." And the centurion said, "No, just command, and then he'll be healed." He says, "I know what authority is." And Jesus said, "I've never seen such faith in the whole of Israel." But he did command out on the paths and the countryside wherever he was. Centurion went home, the guy was better. But then when Jesus goes to Nazareth, it says that he could not do many miracles because of their unbelief. And we get all kind of mixed up in our heads. Well, how's that possible? Jesus is God and so on. But faith was a part of it. And so he didn't do many miracles there. And then he bumps into a blind guy and he healed some people straight away. This blind guy, spits on the ground and rubs mud in the guy's eyes and then says, "Go off to the pool of Siloam and wash it off and then you'll be able to see." And then there was the blind man, he had to touch him twice. So he healed him, the guy said, "Well, I can sort of see, everyone looks like a tree." And then he said, "Okay, well, did it again." And then the guy could see problem. You're thinking, why? Now, of course, theologians love to dwell on some of those things. But the fact is, there's a lot of differences between those stories. And in the case of disciples, we know that both the 12 sent out in Luke 9 and the 72 that were sent out in Luke 10 went out and did many miracles. But later, after Jesus went up and was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, he comes down, and the disciples have been trying to heal a boy that's got a demon, an unclean spirit, and they can't heal him. And that's going on. After they'd done healings before, suddenly they can't. Jesus has to intervene. And then, not much later in Mark's Gospel, we're told that John came up to him and said, hey, I found some guy doing all these miracles in your name, and he's not one of us, so I told him to stop. And Jesus said, no, well, if he's not, you know, if he's on our side, he's not against us, he's for us. And so you've got some guy who didn't even know Jesus somehow having authority and power in Jesus' name to heal. And in fact, in Acts 5, verse 15, we're told that when Peter was walking, he used to go to the synagogue often in the early parts of Acts. It says that people were laid in the streets because if Peter's shadow just touched them, they were healed. And when Luke was in Ephesus, it says that handkerchiefs and aprons that he touched, doesn't say he prayed over them, they just like brush it against him, would be taken to people who were sick and they'd be healed. And we can delve into it, and there is a lot of theology and a lot of insight that we can gain from these stories, because they tell us things that mean that each of those stories is also about the other people around them, not just the person who's in the story. Jesus is teaching his disciples sometimes, he's teaching the crowd sometimes, there are all kinds of things going on. But the simple fact is, there's mystery in this. We don't know why things are so variable with healings. But that doesn't mean that we should not ask God to work amongst us. It's appropriate for us to ask and to seek God's intervention and to then see it from time to time. Without promises and without guarantees, we don't know. And so as we sit here and say, well, what does this mean for our lives? How are we going to live this? And I have to say, some people have asked me, you know, new wine, and why are we opening up this can of worms in the first place and allowing the Spirit amongst us? You know, because some were excited, like, yay, let's go, let's have the Spirit, let's do all weird stuff and get wild. And others are like concerned and thinking, no, you know, why can't we just keep calm and sensible? Keep it safe, keep it solid, keep it on the stuff we know. And the thing is, those choices are not a choice for us. Because we as God's people must live in the whole of the new life we have in Christ. We cannot choose to do and experience just the bits that are comfortable to us and that we like any more than we can simply take the parts of Scripture that we like and disregard the rest. Because God is calling us into a new covenant, to be new creations in a new kingdom, and to live out a new life in Christ in all its fullness and all its multifacetedness. And it is the only way for us all as Christian people, not just in this church, to be authentically and fully Christian. The whole Christian life is for all of us. And we should be faithful followers of Christ, living it in all its fullness. We should not limit our spirituality and our Christian life to those things we're comfortable with, because that is unhealthy. And that is what goes wrong in the church in every generation, as certain emphases come and we swing one way and the other through these things. And so we, as God's people, have to grow in the practice of the new life. And that's everything that's part of the Christian walk, everything that Scripture teaches us. Sabbath, time for remembering and for rest and for celebration. That's part of the Christian life. Regular, faithful prayer is part of it. Not just prayer for our own concerns and our interests, but prayer for the church, not just this church, the whole church. Prayer for our city, our country. Prayer for peace and the troubles in this world. Prayer for the spread of the gospel, for those in need, the sick, the needy, the poor. And we here gather every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 7 a.m. for 45 minutes of morning prayer, where we consistently pray for all these things in our world. Reading and studying Scripture is part of it. But not just reading Scripture for information like we do with a textbook, but reading it for transformation. Practices like Lectio Divina and contemplation, as much as careful exegetical study. And that's why we do things like the Lenten experiment, where we prepare devotional material so that you can practice different spiritual soul training exercises. We should be involved in the practice of hospitality and service and care for one another and reaching out to our world to be part of the solutions that God is working out. And in all of that, the life that we have in the Spirit is also central. So we need to have those times when we get together and we set aside to listen and to pray for each other and to speak those words that God brings, always doing it with humility and grace. We also want to be people who gather for worship and who share testimony and who give thanksgiving as God works and moves amongst us. Because all of these things, and I haven't covered everything, are part of the normal Christian life. They're part of what it means to embrace the things with discernment and good order, as much as with excitement and expectation, the reality that God is always at work, as Jesus said in John 5. And so we must, if we are going to be healthy and spiritually strong and vibrant and alive, have space for the Spirit to minister amongst us. It is part of being in the new covenant. It is part of the Spirit poured down upon us and at work amongst us. It is God's intent for our lives. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, you know how much we need your touch to take away from us the fears and the reservations we have about this or that part of living out our new life in Christ, and to be encouraged to step out boldly into all that you intend for us in Christ, to be filled with your Spirit, empowered, passionate ourselves about serving you and walking faithfully with you, and yet also experiencing you and acknowledging your work in our lives, sharing testimony with one another and celebrating your goodness. Lord, we pray as we move forward, we will see you at work amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.